May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the gospel that was just read, we heard Jesus say that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or another way to say that is, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love the word abundantly. Have life abundantly. Jesus came that we may have life, that we may live abundantly in Him. And don't forget that in chapter 15, He also said that He came that we may have joy, and we may have the joy to the full. We may have abundant joy as well as abundant life. So joyful living is what Jesus came to give to us. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I want abundance of life and abundance of joy in the Lord. But how do we get that? How is that? You know, so many people are really struggling. They're having a hard time. And I don't remember who said it. I don't remember who said it, but somebody was commenting about how it's so discouraging when you're around Christians and they're just like, all the time, you know, and it is, it's discouraging. God wants us to have abundance of life and abundance of joy. Now, last week I talked to you, if you didn't hear the sermon last week, I would commend it to you. It was about the dark night of the soul, the resurrection event being a dark night of the soul. And at the dark night of the soul, the purpose, as St. John of the Cross presented that to the church, was that God wants to take us from where we are to the next step. And part of the way He does that is He removes the things that don't belong to Him, so that we have to look to God and become completely dependent upon God. And that's what the dark night of the soul is. It feels dark because things that are familiar, things that are comfortable, are being taken away. So I commend that to you. And just, God is preparing us both individually and, I believe, corporately, for the next step. He wants us to move into greater abundance in Christ Jesus. And so to do that, what He's doing is He's removing things. He's removing stuff that keeps us from that relationship with God. He's purging our lives of everything that doesn't belong in that walk with Christ. And He wants to move us deeper. As it were, the way I think I ended that sermon was that the dark night of the soul is, if you will, the door to more. And to be able to go deeper and more intimate with Christ. So today, what I want to do is have a little bit of fun. I'm going to give you an extended metaphor, okay? And now, I've used this particular example before. When was it that you guys went to Washington, D.C. as a family vacation? Was that 2 years ago?
Yes.
Right before they went to Washington, D.C., I preached a sermon and I used Spaceship One as an example, okay? You may remember that. And then you guys got to go see Spaceship One in the Space Air and Space Museum. Now, I'm going to use Spaceship One as a metaphor again, all right?
Because you love Spaceship One.
Because I love Spaceship One. I think this is the coolest thing. I want you to think about this. How many entities have actually sent somebody into outer space? Can you name some group that has sent somebody into outer space?
Right.
NASA. The United States.
Well done.
United States.
Whatever the Russian space thing.
The Russians. Uh-huh.
The Chinese.
How about the French?
Nope.
No, they just have a rocket.
Well, they've sent lots of rockets, but never a man.
Space. Whatever. Man in space.
See, a man. There's only the three largest countries in the world have sent men to space. And, I'm sorry?
And women.
Oh, and women. Yes, I'm sorry. Okay. Human beings into outer space. All right. The three largest countries in the world have accomplished this, and Scaled Composites of Mojave, California, which is a company of 20 people. Yes, Gideon wants to go to space. Right? He's got a spaceship on. That's true. Anyway, the reason why Scaled Composites did this and sent somebody into outer space, not once, not twice, but three times, okay, was they wanted to win the Ansari X Prize. Now, the Ansari X Prize was a $10 million prize if you could send a human being and the equivalent of two passengers into space and do it twice in 2 weeks. You had to go above, yes, you had to go above 100 kilometers, because that's the definition of space, universal definition of space. It had to go more than 100 kilometers, which is 328,000 feet or 62.5 miles. Okay, you had to do that twice in 2 weeks. And so Burt Rutan and Scaled Composites took up the challenge, as did many, 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 many other people around the world. They all tried, but Burt Rutan actually was successful, and his company, Scaled Composites, did it. All right. What the Ansari X Prize says is the challenge was to build and launch a spacecraft capable of carrying three people to 100 kilometers above the Earth's surface twice within 2 weeks. It must be done without any government help or funding. The first to do this will win a $10 million prize. Okay? So that was the challenge. Now, I want to give you this metaphor of the three flights, the three times that they did this, as a metaphor for abundant living in Christ. Okay? All right? This is going to be fun, I hope. It's fun for me. I hope you enjoy it. All right? Would you please put up the first slide? That is Spaceship One. Okay? Now, it's just a tiny little thing. It's about the size of a small single-engine Cessna. It's only 28 feet long. It's only 16 and a half feet wide. It's made out of graphite and epoxy to keep it lightweight. And they flew that thing to 100 kilometers above the Earth. All right?
Thank you.
Go to the next slide, if you would, please.
Where was it launched from?
From Mojave. The Mojave Desert.
From the desert, not from another plane.
I'll explain. Just bear with me. That's what it looks like when it's under power. It just has a rocket engine in the back, which is fueled by nitrous oxide, laughing gas, and rubber. And when the two combine, it makes the thrust. All right. Next slide, please. And that's what. And then it comes back just like the space shuttle. Now there are only three airplanes that have ever gone to space. Here's this one. There's the X-15 and the space shuttle. Those are the only three. So this is truly an amazing instrument. Now notice the number, the N number. Every airplane has to have an N number on it. That's how the FAA designates the airplanes. And what Burt Rutan did, he petitioned FAA. It's N-328K, which is 328,000, which is the definition of space. Feet, F. 328,000 feet. So that's how he got that number for it. I thought that was just kind of cool. Anyway, all right. Well, so that's the Spaceship One. It made three trips to outer space. The preliminary flight was a shakedown flight to test to make sure that it could. Now, mind you, they worked for 3 years to build this thing and to test it, and they tested it in the atmosphere before they tried to take it to space and all that. But they had to take it to space at least once to make sure it worked before they went for the prize. So there was one flight, which was the test flight, and then they had the two Ansari X Prize flights. All right. So let me explain. On the first flight, which was June 21st in 2004, Mike Melville, and you know, you think about NASA and how they chose the astronauts. They chose all these test pilots, military test pilots. You know, young men, strong, and all. Mike Melville was a high school dropout, a self-taught pilot, and he was 62 years old when he made the flight. That's pretty amazing in and of itself. But he took the first flight, and he flew it. And basically what it is, how they did this, is they had a mother craft called White Knight. And they hooked up the spaceship underneath the mother craft, flew it up to 50,000 feet, and dropped it. And then he put it on its nose and light the fire and go straight up. All right? and it would fly at 2,186 miles per hour, three times the speed of sound. Okay? Now, Mike Melville had never flown a jet before. And they strapped him in this thing. Put him on his tail and sent him up into outer space. So, you know, pretty cool. Anyway, all right. Well, so Mike Melville did this on June 21st. They took him up 50,000 feet, dropped him, and he went up. And he made it to 328,500 feet. So he just barely made it over the line into outer space. But he was the first commercial astronaut to ever go to outer space. And he got astronaut wings as a result of that. And it was the first time anybody other than a major, huge country had ever put anybody into outer space. So there was a lot of rejoicing. It was just fabulous. I mean, everybody was thrilled by this. It made all the network news. It was just an incredible feat that was accomplished. And in that sense, it's sort of like when we are converted to Christ. Okay? Everybody is excited. All people around you are excited that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. Isn't that awesome? And you're excited. And it's what I refer to as the 18-month lock-me-up stage, because you want everybody to know about it. And you're intolerable. It's just awful. People are excited for you. Yes. But would you please shut up? I'm tired of hearing about it.
Convert everyone all at once.
Oh, yeah, you want to go out and convert the whole world, and that's pretty cool. And
also, you're the only one that's just, I don't have to do
it. Exactly. All right. But here it is. Mike Melville made it to 328,500 feet, which is just a little less than 400 feet more than what was required. Now, he was the only one in the rocket ship when it did this. But remember, that in order to win the prize, they have to have the equivalent of three people in there. So they have to, on the flights, put in 400 pounds of ballast to equal the other two people who would be in it. Well, for every pound more that you put into a rocket, you're going to need more thrust to get it up. So, okay, you put more fuel in. Well, the more fuel you put in, the heavier it gets. And so there's got to be a balance here. There's got to be something that happens, all right? And so what they needed was to lose 400 pounds off of the rocket ship in order to put 400 pounds in the rocket ship. They could put more fuel in, but then they would have to lose that weight in the rocket ship itself. And so this is, if you will, kind of how God works with us. Once we are converted, there's a lot of work yet to be done. There's still stuff we're carrying around, which is keeping us from going up to be with God, as it were. We're not going as far as we can because we're being held back by the extra weight we're carrying. Are you with me? And so what God wants to do is, that's the purpose, of, as it were, of the Black Night of the Soul, is to purge us of the stuff that is unnecessary, the extraneous weight of earthly things that we're continuing to carry with us. And so we need to get rid of some unhealthy past behaviors, but we also need to take on more fuel. We need to take on more of the Word. We need to spend more time in the Word. We need to spend more time in worship and in the sacraments. We need to be fueled to grow in our relationship with Christ. Are y'all with me? Okay. I'm trying to make this work. All right.
It's working.
Okay, good. Thank you. All right. Now, the other piece of this was, now the guys who built Spaceship One, they're at scale to composite. There's only 20 people in the company, all right? So when they realized they had to lose 400 pounds off of this thing, they had to work together, because each part of the company had a different part of the spaceship that they were responsible for. And so the people who were responsible for the electrical said, okay, well, we can take out this wiring, we can shorten that, we can take out this redundant system. The guys who are actually the aerodynamicists said, well, we can cut off this part of the outer shell and we can manipulate this. And, you know, so they all work together. And that's the way it is in Christ. You're not in this alone. And so you have to be part of the body, and the body's going to help you see this is something you could take care of. This is something you could lose. This is something that will help you grow. This will feed you more. It's a corporate thing. There is no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. We all need to work together to get to the next step. Okay? All right. Now, just almost exactly 3 months after that first flight, they're ready for the first XPRIZE flight. On September 29th, Pete Siebold was supposed to be the pilot. He got sick at the last minute. Not to mention, his first child was born 2 days before he was supposed to make this flight. So they decided they would send Mike Melville up again.
Because he was a pro.
He's a pro. He knows what he's doing. That's right. So Mike Melville straps in. They put 400 pounds of stuff behind him in the two seats behind him in these big boxes. And they've just picked up whatever they could around the shop and weighed it. They've had wrenches and saws and everything
those
else.
Are too heavy people. Couldn't they have taken lighter people with them?
It was required by the prize. Anyway, so he gets the 400 pounds of ballast. He straps himself in. They take him up to 50,000 feet. They drop him. He lights the fire and boom, up he goes. And this time, he makes it to 334,600 feet, which is 63.38 miles, or 102 kilometers. So he made it. By the way, just to give you perspective, most commercial aircraft fly at about 39,000 feet. So you're talking about going 10 times as high. Okay? This is incredible. I mean, even the spy planes like the U-2 fly at only 70 or 80,000 feet. You're 360,000 feet. That's an incredible thing. Okay? Anyway, now, he made it. I mean, this is the first of the two flights for the XPRIZE, for the $10 million. He made it without any problem. It wasn't just a close call. He made it with room to spare. But there were problems. Okay? When he started his upward trajectory, while he was still in the atmosphere, he started to roll. And he got into a roll that was about one roll per second. If it got any faster than that, the wings would literally fall off of the plane. Okay? And he couldn't get out of the roll. And Bert Rutan, who's the head of Scaled Composites, thought, well, he's going to have to shut it down. But Mike Melville just kept on going. 29 rolls on the way up.
He stayed conscious.
And then once he got into the out of the atmosphere and into space, then he could use the reaction control system, the little nitrogen jets, to reorient himself. And then that wing comes up in the feather, okay? And once he got the feather up, then it began to come out of the roll. And he was okay. And everything worked. All right. But this is comparable, if you will, to our early Christian growth. Things are going better. We're moving along. We're growing in the Lord. We're spending time in the Word. We're spending time in the sacraments. We're spending time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Things are going well, but there are going to be problems. Things are going to happen that you just cannot control. All right? And you've got to deal with those things. And there are going to be things, we make mistakes. Oh my God. It's true. Even Bill makes mistakes from time to time. And so you have to find out what works. You have to go and you learn from those mistakes. You learn from the problems. You study. You figure out what's going on. And as you're doing that, it makes you more and more hungry for what the Lord wants for you. All right? After that flight, Bert Rutan really wasn't too worried about the roles. We'll get this figured out. Don't worry about that. We got this. It's okay. All right? But they were hungry for more. Now, mind you, I told you there were three airplanes that had gone to space. There's the space shuttle, the X-15. You all remember the X-15 back in the 1960s? It was that rocket plane that used to drop from a B-52. It was like pencil thin and black, and it would fly. Okay, it went up to outer space on three different occasions, as a matter of fact, also. And it made it to, I forgot, I didn't write it down, but 350-something thousand feet, okay? Now, that was a government plane. And it came back, and it was fine. And what Bert Rutan wanted to do was he wanted to beat the X-15 record. He said, I want to go for a grand slam. I want abundance. And isn't that what we're saying? We want the abundance. We don't want to just settle for being there. We want to go beyond that. We want to have the best that God has to do. What He wants for us. We want what God wants for us. And so in order to do that, what Scaled Composites said, we've got work to do. We've got to make this happen. And so in the same way that we want to make it happen for us in Christ Jesus, they changed the nozzle shape so that it gave more thrust out of the back. All right? That, if you will, is comparable to us changing how we react to the world around us. You know, all too often, it's really hard to tell the difference between a Christian and a secular humanist. We need to change the way we react, the way we deal with the world. And that changes our thrust, as it were, in our walk with Christ. They decided they needed to cut out even more extraneous weight. And that's the same thing. We need to continue. It's okay, you know, once you begin, it's great. God's cleansed me. He's made me whole. He's made me holy. No, He's making you holy. That's what it's. You're justified in Christ. But that sanctification process is an ongoing, all your life process of growing up in Christ. They also took the lessons from the first two flights. And then they applied some of those changes. Now, they figured out that the reason why Mike rolled so badly on the second flight is they had increased the thrust. And so as they did that, while it was still in the atmosphere, that thrust began to spin as it was coming out of the nozzle, which caused the spacecraft to spin. And they decided, too, that he was going on basically a 90-degree trajectory. If you make it a little less than 90 degrees, and they decided 83 degrees might be good, then you can actually use the atmosphere, while you're still in the atmosphere, for both lift and control. In other words, they weren't relying on the engine to get them to 328,000 feet. They were using the atmosphere. They were not relying on their own power, which is what we need to recognize, is we can't do this in our own and in our own power. We have available to us everything that God has given. But oh, so often we as Christians try and do it on our own. And yet God is giving us every gift. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. He has already blessed you with every blessing in the heavenly places. But we have those pockets full of all these blessings and we never put our hands in our pockets to draw them out. God wants us to have abundance of life and joy. And so they changed the trajectory and they relied a little less on the motor power and a lot more on that which God had given them. Another way to look at this is in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. God has a path for you. God has a way for you. And you just need to trust Him. All right? So, the second prize flight. Now, mind you, the first one, September 29th, 2004, they had 2 weeks to do it. But Bert Rutan wanted to do it on October 4th because October 4th was the 47th anniversary of Sputnik. So just 5 days later, just 5 days, they got that thing ready. They strapped it up underneath White Knight. They took it up to 50,000 feet. And they dropped it. Now, here's what's cool. On that flight, by the way, Brian Binney was the pilot, not Mike Melville. They were going to give all three pilots a chance. And, of course, Pete missed his opportunity because he was sick. But this was Brian Binney's chance. All right. So he managed to reach an altitude of 367,442 feet, which, if you remember, although I did write down, the X-15 went to 354,200 feet. Binney made it to 69.6 miles, or 112 kilometers. The X-15 only made it to 67.8 miles and 107 kilometers. They beat the X-15. They hit the Grand Slam. They did something the United States couldn't even do. That's just amazing. All right? So how did they do it? Well, they made all of the changes. They did everything that I had described. They changed the nozzle. They got rid of more weight. But there was also one other thing that Brian Binning decided to do at the last minute. And I'll explain that in just a second. But there was a very funny incident that happened in that flight. Just before he was getting ready to get in the cockpit, everybody's hugging him, you know, this is the $10 million, this is the money flight, you know, and he's going, I'm already nervous, come on now, you know. And so they're all giving him a hug, and his mother-in-law comes up to him, and she's got one of those frothy coffee drinks, you know, that it was a vanilla-flavored coffee drink with foam and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, so she comes up, gives him a big hug, and as she's doing, the top flies off of the cup, and it goes all down the front of his flight suit. Okay? And he says, I smelled like vanilla coffee. The whole cockpit smelled like vanilla coffee. I couldn't go in and change flight suits because I have one flight suit. And Mike Melville is much smaller than I am, so I can't wear his. And Pete Seybold is much bigger than I am, so I can't wear his. So I had to fly with coffee all down my front. All right. Well, as he gets in the cockpit, he's sitting there, and one of the aerodynamicists comes over to him, and he says, you're wearing about 12 ounces of coffee. That 12 ounces is going to cost you about 500 feet of apogee. Now, remember, Mike Melville just made it over the line by 400 feet. He thought, oh my God, if I miss it by 100 feet, we're going to lose the money. You know, so he wanted his opportunity to win the big money. He wanted that abundance. All right, so he made a last minute adjustment. Now, mind you, when they get up there to 50,000 feet, in white night, there's a pilot, a co-pilot, and an engineer. And the engineer in the back has this lever. And when he pulls that lever up, that drops Spaceship One. Okay? And what they do is, when they're ready, they pull the lever, Spaceship One drops, and then Mission Control checks to make sure everything's functional before they light the rocket engine. Which, if I was the pilot, I'd kind of like to know everything was working before I lit that thing. But anyway, that's how they normally do it. So, but here's how Brian Binney describes it. All right, he says, prior to this flight, we typically waited for Mission Control to assess the systems and then come back and say we were clear to fire. But on this flight, we skipped that step. He says, we. Yeah. He should say, I skipped that step, okay? Once you drop from the mothership, it's all lost altitude before you light the rocket engine. You'd fallen, okay? So, as soon as I felt the thump of the hooks opening, I flipped those switches, the rocket motor fired, and the engineer who pulled the release handle in the back of White Knight said out loud, holy crap, that was close! He wanted to make sure he made it to the top, okay? All right. And that's, again, that's part of that metaphor, if you will. We don't want to lose altitude with God. And so when Jesus tells you to do something, oh, how often is it we hear from God and then we go, did I really hear? You know, is that, you know, how does that fit? You know, we analyze it. We cogitate over it before we move, before we embrace it. And what this is showing us is when the hooks release, when Jesus calls, now is the time to move. Because that's going to get you to the highest trajectory. Amen? Are you all with me? Does this make sense? All right. Well, those are the three flights. That's the metaphor. I told you it was an extended metaphor. I hope it was fun. Anyway, but what is really cool about all of that is the whole idea of the Ansari X Prize was to encourage commercial spaceflight. And as a result of the success of Spaceship One, Virgin Galactic bought the rights to that engineering model, and they have created Spaceship 2, White Knight 2, and they're going to be flying customers. Spaceship 2, whereas Spaceship 1 has one pilot and two passengers, Spaceship 2 has a pilot, co-pilot, and six passengers. Okay? Now, this, they've made a lot of progress in putting this together. They obviously haven't taken any flights to space yet, and they haven't put any passengers, certainly, up in space yet. But it indicates that how we need to continue to grow. There are no graduations in Christianity, all right? You're not going to ever get so far in your walk with Christ that you're going to be a graduate and you don't have to work at it anymore. There's always more with Christ, and therefore there's always more work that we need to do. Spaceship 2 is an example. We need to grow in that. There will be setbacks. Unfortunately, the first Spaceship 2 that they created crashed and one of the pilots died. Okay? There are going to be setbacks along the way. Don't let the setbacks stop you in your walk with Christ. Don't let those mistakes that we made keep you from continuing your progress in Him. All right? There's tremendous growth that is capable of being reached by all who walk in Christ. There is abundance of life and abundance of joy in Him. So there's always more in Christ. To do what we need to do, we need to allow Christ to make those changes in us, to purge us, to get rid of the things that don't belong. We need to take on more fuel, more of the Word, more of the sacraments. We need to work together to draw closer together as a body so that we can experience what the others are experiencing and grow from them and have them challenge us and hold us accountable in our walk. We need to adjust our relationship with the world so that the world can see and know that Jesus has been sent by the Father and come into relationship with Him as well. And we need to change our trajectory to learn to trust more and more on God and less on our own power. That's the challenge of growing and living the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to end with one other request of you. Here's the truth. I need you to pray for me that I too might be able to grow in that abundance, all right? Because one of the great truths in the church is that a parish tends to not ever grow higher or further than the one who is the pastor of that congregation. So pray for me that I might know that abundance too. That you may grow in that as well. Amen? Amen. Amen.